The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
As you're turning to 2 Samuel 13, I want you to listen to this poem by Edgar Guest. And this is called Orphans of the Living. As you're turning to 2 Samuel 13, we think of orphans only as the little girls and lads who haven't any mothers and who haven't any dads. They are grouped with other children, and in groups they're put to bed, with some stranger paid to listen while their little prayers are said. All the grown-ups look with pity on such lonely children small, and declared to be an orphan is the saddest fate of all. But sometimes I look about me, and with sorrow hang my head, as I gaze on something sadder than the orphans of the dead. For more pitiful and tragic as the long days come and go, are the orphans of the parents they're not allowed to know. They're the orphans of the living, left alone to romp and play, from their fathers and their mothers by ambition shut away. They have fathers who are busy and so weighted down with cares that they haven't time to listen to a little child's affairs. They have mothers who imagine life could give them, if it would, something richer, something better than the joys of motherhood. So their children learn from strangers and by strangers' hands are fed, and the nurse, for so much money, nightly tucks them into bed. Lord, I would not grow so busy that I cannot drop my task to answer every question which that child of mine may ask. Let me never serve ambition here so selfishly, I pray, that I cannot stop to listen to the things my children say. For whatever cares beset them, let them know I'm standing by. I don't want to make them orphans till the day I come to die. That's a poem by Edgar A. Guest. And I know it includes reference to mothers and fathers, and our subject is fathers. But I still think it makes a great point about the fact of the type of society that we live in. I think that we have around us very often many orphans of the living. In my own personal life as an attorney, how many times I could count that I've been to court where there were living parents and yet there was no living care for those children. As a matter of fact, one of the saddest things I think I've ever encountered in court is when I had to assist in terminating the parental rights of a mother and father who had adopted a child. I've never heard of that and never had to do that since. But these parents adopted a child. So the child was already an orphan and he got adopted. They got adopted. And the parents were so uncaring and so unable to care for the children that even the adoptive parents' rights were terminated so someone else could care for them. Isn't that sad? And imagine the psychosis of that child having been an orphan and then having their adoptive parents' rights terminated. This morning we come to the sad, I hate to say it's a downer, but we'll try to bring you up towards the end. But it's the sad, tragic story and account of David as a total failure as a father. The man after God's own heart. What happened to David? And what happened to his children? Of course, we do have some idea of one terrible thing that happened to David, and that was when he committed the sin a few chapters before 2 Samuel 13. What a horrible example he set for his children when he committed the sin with Bathsheba and having his having Bathsheba's husband murdered and then taking her, forcing her, and having two children with her. The first one died, you know. And the second one, of course, by God's mercy and grace, was Solomon, the wisest man, at least at one point in his life, that ever lived. So what happened to the children of David? I'll tell you what happened. David fell into the trap of being a permissive father. And we've talked previously about a passive father, and we've talked about a persuasive father. Today we're going to talk about a permissive father. And what I mean by that is this. David had the attitude that many may have, or I've heard today, where they'll say, well, I don't want my kids to have to go through what I went through. And in a sense, that's a true statement for David, is it not? I can't imagine David saying, well, I wish my kids could have enjoyed my life in a cave. You know, when I was on the run from the king. You see, but David took it to the extreme. And there is a sense where some of you even would look back and say, well, I grew up doing this. I mean, I love hearing Brother Furman tell us about those days that he spent in the cotton field and those 16-hour days. But I do not want to experience that myself. And I don't think Brother Furman would want any of us either, right, brother? Who wants? Now, there was a character-building element of that, no doubt about it. But we can build character without, I hope, being 16 hours in the cotton field on a daily basis. You see, David took it to the extreme. He said, I don't want my kids to experience anything. I want them to grow up in a sterile, problem-free environment. And oh, the trouble that that brought to the life and the family of David. So David was a permissive father. And it means that he totally spoiled his children. He never denied them anything. He created, as I said, a sterile, problem-free environment. He never required them to work. And he never caused them or enabled them to experience the difficulties of a life that will eventually develop character. Did you know that it's the experiences and the difficulties of life that develop character? I'm going to tell you, The paddle of Harold McCool developed some character in me. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, when that was painful and it hurt and it had a great impact. And he says, well, you make more of it than it was. Well, at the time, it was a lot. You know, it felt like a lot as a 5, 6, 7-year-old boy. But that type of pain, which was right and appropriate, that it develops character. Because it teaches us that there's consequences for things that we do. Did you know that David never spanked a single one of his children? Did you know that? And you hear today, parents will say, I mean, good parents, loving, godly, Christian parents will say, well, I just love my child too much to spank them. But Proverbs 13:24 says that if you spare the rod, you hate your child. So you have to take God's word on it, or you have to take man's word on it, or your feelings on it. I choose to take God's word. And you say, well, how can we bear that out? How can we see that? Because God was willing to spank and chasten his own son to pay for your sins. He didn't even deserve it. He was totally innocent. And if God was willing, and Jesus Christ was willing to submit to that type of chastening for the sake of someone else when he was totally innocent, then how could we deny our sweet little fellas, you know, the blessed privilege of enjoying that pain when you know they're guilty, you see. David never spanked his children. David, listen to this now. I want you to get this. David presented a totally unrealistic picture of the real world to his children because he created this problem-free, sterile environment where he didn't want them to experience anything remotely close to what he experienced. There are different things in our lives that we can engage in that are character building things. One of those I mentioned is discipline. You know, getting a spanking can certainly build some character. And then, you know, you might be involved in sports. That can build some character. You might be involved in dance or, you know, things that cause you to have to conform yourself and to hurt a little bit. You know, life is full of hurt, is it not? You see, now it might, and I'm talking more towards the young folks because I remember when I was in high school and I loved my high school football coach. I mean, I would do anything for him. And it sounds weird, but I love to hurt for him, to just give it everything I could possibly give because I loved him. And that's the same concept here. You know, sports has long since gone away from me because I'm 47 years old, I think. And, I'm not engaged in sports anymore. But I learned some things in that could give me character building abilities. Now, on the flip side of that, I want you to think about sports today. And not in every case, but think about the parent that comes out on the field and cusses out the coach because they're not playing their kid enough. And boy, that's really character building for that child, isn't it? It's building bad character. You see, you say, well, how can they engage in character? Well, a parent like that, you can't. It won't build any character. It just will cause the child to be more spoiled. You see, because that's all about me. I want my child to be the focus and the center of attention, and that winds up destroying a child as they get older. We recently, last night, watched a movie that I highly recommend. I Can Only Imagine, which was the account, the kind of the life story of Bart Millard, who wrote the song I Can Only Imagine. And One of the things that I noticed, and if the movie presents a true and accurate picture of what he grew up in, he had an abusive father. And the father was a sports figure, a very good sports figure in high school. And the dad was constantly going back and watching, you know, himself and thinking about what might have been. I don't know if he got injured or what, but he was living in the past. You see, what he went through in the sports arena did not build his character. It destroyed his character. And that's not the only reason that he became an abusive father, but that was one of the elements that I noticed in the movie. I highly recommend that movie. And what a great song, too, for modern times. It's a great song. So, David presented a totally unrealistic picture of the real world for his kids. Now listen to me. I'm not advocating the other extreme. Okay, you know, the parent that takes their child to teach them to swim and throws them in the deep end, and swim or die. I'm not talking. And if you did that, well, God help you. The Lord will cause you to repent of it just because I just mentioned it to you. I'm not talking about that parent. You know, the other extreme. I knew a preacher one time that said, you know, he didn't really have anything for his kid to do when this child was small, so he'd make him get a shovel, go out in the yard and dig a hole and fill it back in. Come on. That's kind of like torture. You know, there's no purpose in that. Well, I learned to dig a hole. There's no purpose. I'm not talking about the extreme of I'm going to throw my child into a dangerous circumstance. No, we're talking about the normal ebb and flow of your life. The reality is, whether you're a child or adult, life can be hard. David created an environment where there was no hardship in the life of his children. 2 Samuel 13, we begin to see the three spoiled sons of David. Totally spoiled. The first one is Amnon. And this guy had a problem with unbridled lust. First of all, he desired to have what appears to be a somewhat incestuous relationship with his own half-sister. Now, it could be, I don't know this for sure, but it could be that Tamar, the girl that he had a desire for, it could be that she had a different father. I don't know that it says that David was her father. I can't figure that out from the scripture. Maybe you can. So maybe she was just connected to Absalom through the same mother. I'm not sure. So they would have been totally, distant in their relationship, in their kinship. At least at this time, it would have been a very distant relationship. But back in these days, it was not uncommon when half-brothers or half-sisters would marry one another. It was just not an uncommon thing, and it was not as big of a repercussion from it from a physical standpoint. You know, the children, they didn't have the problems to back then that many have today whenever those that are too close in relation marry and have children. So what we've got here is a young man who has unbridled lust. He has never been told that what he's experienced is wrong. He's a living orphan because his dad never spends any time with him. Now don't forget that David had about six or seven wives and children with all of those wives. So that, you know, it's hard enough to keep up with one wife and children. Can you imagine? David had six or seven wives. And of course, God never told him to do that either. 2 Samuel 13, and it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. Beautiful, lovely, wonderful young lady. A princess. This is another one of those prince and princesses stories in the scripture. Well, I hate to tell you, but the prince and princesses stories in the scripture are not at all like the fairy tales. There might be one or two, but most of them are pretty horrible. And Amnon, the son of David, by another mother, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar. For she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. This is unrequited love, you know. He's sick, he can't eat, he can't sleep. He's so he's so overcome with his feeling. And remember that is all that he is experiencing is an emotional feeling called lust. It's not true love. It's not a match made in heaven. It is merely this guy, if you could picture it from school, you know, or college, you know, sitting at the lunch table, and here she comes walking in. Man, she's hot. Boy, she is a fine-looking specimen. That's what he's got right here. He's so vexed because she looks so good to him that he just cannot even sleep or eat. Now, look, at the same time, you know, there is an element of true love, of where you really are in love with someone, where it causes you to be upset, stomach, and so forth. And I think of, and since they're not here today, I can pick on them, but I remember when Madison and Heath first started dating, Heath lost about 15 pounds. He said, I don't know what's wrong with me. I'm losing weight. I was like, buddy, you're in love. That's what's wrong with you. But there's a fine line between what this untaught, untrained, wicked young man is doing. David's never told him, hey man, it's wrong to lust after a woman. You shouldn't do that. And you know what Amnon probably would have said if David had said that? He said, well, look at what you did, Dad. That'd be tough, wouldn't it? Now, remember this. Remember what I'm fixing to tell you. David could still say to that young man, if he chose to, I know what I did was wrong, but that doesn't mean that you can do it. You see, don't ever forget that. Sometimes people will say, well, you did this, Dad, or you did this, Mom, or preacher, you did this, so you can't tell me that you can't. If God has intervened and the person has repented, they do have the authority to say, don't do this. See? So, but that never happened. That conversation never took place with David. And so here we've got Amnon. And now watch this. This is a great statement on friends. Okay? Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother. This is a nephew to David. Jonadab. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. This is a side note statement about friends. You better be careful who your friends are. Now, I don't think that Jonadab had any idea that that his friend Amnon was going to do what he did. I really don't. I don't think he realized how twisted in his thinking that Amnon was. Because we'll find Jonadab later in the account of what happened later on down the road, a couple years down the road. And it seems like he's hurting over what he advised his friend to do. So basically what he does is he says, hey, look, man, I got a plan for you. If you want to have this girl for a girlfriend, if you want to find out whether or not she likes you, let me help you out. So act like you're sick. You know, that's a lie right there. Act like you're sick and tell your daddy, tell David to let her come and minister to you. Now, you know, David, at this point, he repeatedly does some very foolish things. You know, my first question would have just not even if these kids weren't related. You know, my first question would be, you want her to do what? You want her to come and minister to you? If that was one of my girls and some guy in the community said, call Mr. Tim and tell him that I'm sick and I need his daughter to come and minister to me, I'd be like, are you crazy? I'll hire you a nurse and send somebody over there. I'll come minister to you, fella. You know, it just David doesn't have a clue. He's clueless. But again, it is a half-brother and a half-sister, apparently. So maybe we'll give David a little bit of deference and think, well, it's just a brother, you know, a sister helping out a half-brother. So what happens is Amnon lays down. He makes himself sick in verse 6. The king comes to see him, and Amnon says, he lies to his daddy. He says, I pray thee, let Tamar, my sister, come. Make me a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat out of her hand. And David sent home to Tamar, and he said, go and help your brother Amnon. And Tamar, she seems to be a sweet, loving, godly young woman. I believe she is, even though she had a sorry brother, Absalom. And Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and she did a godly thing by ministering him. She cooked, and she took flour, she kneaded it, she made cakes and baked cakes. I mean, she baked him some cookies, basically. I hope you feel better, brother. And she took a pan and poured them before him, right in front of him, you know. And she's doing all this, and she's probably smiling and just having a good time, thinking, I'm helping out my brother. And then Amnon says, let all the men go out from me. And she doesn't have any reason to think there's anything bad going on here. And Amnon says to Tamar, bring the meat, or what you've cooked for me, into the chamber, that I may eat of thine hand. I need you to put it in my mouth. What a ninny, you know. I can't raise my hand to my mouth to put it in my mouth. So I'd be getting a little bit suspicious now if I was Tamar. I'd be thinking, this guy's a ninny. He can't even raise his hand to his mouth to eat. Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon. She's trying to help him. He looks sick. He's lost weight. And when she had brought them in unto him to eat, he took hold of her. Oh, you young sisters, you listen to me very carefully. This is a, put your spiritual thinking caps on. You better know that young man that you are present and alone with. You better know his background. You better know where he comes from. You better know what he's been watching. Because this man right here, she did not know him. And she put herself in a dangerous position with somebody she did not know. And you say, well, I've seen him on Facebook. Well, you do learn a lot from Facebook. But Facebook is still Facebook, fake book. It's still not real life. It's not sitting down in the living room. It's not interacting one-on-one. I mean, it may be something that you can gain and glean information from. I've joked and said before, you know, well, from one standpoint, from the future of my girls, I like Facebook because I can get on there and see if that guy's some kind of fiend or he supports some kind of crazy something, you know? And I'll be like, he's out of the picture. He liked this. He's gone. So thank you, Facebook, for that part. But you can't know somebody until you know them, until you know, I like what the old sister said, until you den with them, you don't really know them. She does not know this young man. And he grabs her. He's stronger than her. And he says, come lie with me, my sister. And he goes on and he forces himself upon her. And that's horrible, isn't it? But it's not the worst part. It's not the worst part. Notice she says, brother, do not force me, verse 12. For no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not this folly. This was a folly. This was a great sin that would cause Amnon to look like a fool for the rest of his life. And she says, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. She's trying to talk her way out of it. And he's got her by the arm. She says, now, watch this now. Now, therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. She's saying, listen, if you're going to go this route, let's just get married. Isn't that something? But he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. Then Amnon went on and married her, and they had a happily ever after marriage and life. What he's about to do is worse than the first thing that he did. And it proves to you that this was not true love. You know what this was? This was true lust. That's what this was. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, arise, be gone. Isn't this horrible? Oh, I tell you, the Bible is brutally and painfully honest about things that happen in the real world. And David had created a sterile and perfect environment for these boys. And look at what they did with that. That's why the sterile and perfect problem-free environment does not work. Because it's not real. So when he was in a real situation, Amnon, look what happened. He hated her. And then she says to him, bless her heart. I have such a place in my heart for poor Tamar. There is no cause, she says. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me. But he would not hearken to her. And he called the servants that ministered unto him. You know, he had this entourage that followed him around. He said, put this woman out from me and bolt the door after her. What a cad. What a ninny. What a mean, evil man. Never been taught a thing. And she had a garment of diverse colors, bless her heart, for with which such robes the king's daughters that were virgins appareled. You can read about that in the Psalms. And then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her, forcibly removed her from the room. And Tamar put ashes on her head, and she ripped her garment of diverse colors that her father had given her. And she laid her hand on her head. Y'all picture her? She put her hand in her head in disgrace and went through the city crying and mourning. What happened to Tamar? And of course it got out immediately what happened to this poor girl. And you read about verse 20 and 21. Absalom found out. You think Amnon's a bad guy? What do you read about Absalom, another son of David? By the way, I didn't mention this to you. Amnon, guess who he is? He's the firstborn son of David. Absalom is about the fourthborn. So Absalom finds out, and he starts laying low. He starts making his plans, and his plans are not good. In verse 21, it says, but when King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth. David heard about it and oh my goodness, I can't believe this happened. What you going to do, David? Nothing. Are you kidding me? He was angry. He was upset. But he did nothing. You know what he should have done, don't you? He's a king. He's got the power of execution. He should have, listen to me, he should have executed his son. Executed him, had him stoned to death in front of all the people in the city, because that was the Mosaic law. It was the death penalty. But he was too cowardly and too emotional to do what was absolutely right to be done. He just stewed about it, just fumed about it. Listen, now we introduce you to another spoiled son of David. If you think Amnon was bad with his unbridled lust, just wait till you read about Absalom with his unbridled pride. It says in one of the chapters here, it says that from the sole of Absalom's feet to the top of his head, there was no blemish in him. This guy was an absolute Hollywood movie star, the most handsome thing that you've ever seen. You know, I made some notes so I wouldn't forget, so I could really identify with the kids. You know, this guy was Edward Peter Gale Tobias Thomas, you know, that married Bella Katniss Triss Teresa. Y'all know that guy? Isn't that one guy? The kids know what I'm talking about. You know, the vampire movie. This was, I'll give it to you again. His name was basically Edward Peter Gale Tobias Thomas, who married Bella Katniss Triss Teresa. Because that's all one person, all one thing all together, right? You know, this wasn't Jed Clampett, okay? And it wasn't Daniel Boone, and it wasn't Andy Griffith. I mean, this guy, the girls look at him and go, oh, here he comes. He's beautiful. I mean, he's literally beautiful. And he knows it. He is something to behold. He has unbridled pride. And if you think his looks were good, you ought to see his hair. I mean, he pulled his hair. You know, he was this guy like Fabio on the old romance novels, you know, on the front of that. He'd throw his hair back, you know, and all the girls would just, oh, got to do it again, you know. And he'd cut his hair every year, you know, and he'd probably pass out locks of his hair to the girls, you know. Y'all think I'm being silly, but this guy was a walking monster of pride. He was the best looking thing that had ever hit the planet, he thought, and the other people around him. He's a rock star. I mean, he is a movie star. He's everything you could imagine. And he's a very wicked and subtle, evil murderer. And you know what happens here in 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel 13. Absalom lay low for 2 years. And long story short, this is what happens. He sets up a feast in 2 Samuel 13. And it says that Absalom came to the king. David got a lot of requests from his sons, a lot of strange requests. He says, behold, now thy servants hath sheep shearers. Let the king, I beseech thee, and his servants go with thy servant. Verse 24. And the king said, no, I can't go. Verse 26. And Absalom says, if not, let my brother Amnon come. I mean, come on. This is the one that did that to his sister. And he specifically requests this brother to come to this feast. I mean, is that not the most outlandish foreshadowing that you've ever seen? And David says, okay, all right. And when he brings him to the feast, all the sons of David, it's like 70 of them, 70 sons of David. You know what happens? Absalom commands his servants and they kill Amnon 2 years later after Amnon did that to Absalom's sister. Man, this is a tough family, is it not? It's horrible. They're murdering each other. They're raping each other. This is terrible, all because they had a permissive father. He wouldn't call their hand. He wouldn't discipline. He wouldn't spank them when they were little fellas. He wouldn't teach them, even beyond spanking. He wouldn't teach them. And so Absalom becomes a fugitive. He murders. He becomes a fugitive. We read in 2 Samuel 14 that when he gets back and nobody's paying him attention, he burns another guy's field down. He's an arsonist. And in chapter 15 and verse 1, 2 Samuel 15 and 1, it says, it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Can y'all picture that? This is his entourage. You know, this is his, these are the guys that follow him, the paparazzi. You know, he's hired the paparazzi to go before him. 50 men to run before him while he's in his chariot with his hair flowing back. He's a spectacle. Now, let me tell you. Oh, this guy would be a coach's nightmare. He wouldn't be on the team for long, that's for sure. And so he goes, by the way, and stands. And this is when Absalom comes back from being a fugitive. And it says that he rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate, 2 Samuel 15 and 2, so that if any man had a controversy that came to the king for judgment, Absalom called unto him and said, where do you come from? And the guy would say, well, I'm from here. And verse 3, Absalom would say, you see, their matters are good and right, but there's no man deputed of the king to hear you. Absalom said, oh, that I were made a judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand. You ladies thought, y'all can't stand this guy right now. You're really fixing to dislike him, okay? Because when he comes around with his long flowing hair and his perfectly coiffed hair and his unblemished face all the way down to his soul, and you ladies come walking up to him, or the man comes walking up to him, and he said, you're fixing to speak to him, and he holds out his hand. Kiss the hand. That's what he does. This guy's pitiful. I really can't stand him. And so he holds out the hand and they kiss the hand. It says he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all of Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. How about that? Boy, he's a usurper, isn't he? And how in the world could David continue to love this guy? Well, he does. That's another fault of David. He loved him to a fault. He loved him to enabling them. That's what he does. Absalom was a master strategist, and he goes on and he even uses his religion for gain. And he is a genocidal, power-hungry, perverted sex offender. That's what he is. If you read about what happened with David's concubines, you'll read that today he would have been prosecuted for that. He is a wicked man, but he's good-looking, so we forgive that, right? I mean, because he's so good-looking. You know, can't we accept him back into society? And can't we let him, you know, be something, you know, put him back on a pedestal? Absolutely not! And so you understand, eventually, 2 Samuel 18 and 9, you know, Absalom tries to take over the country against his own father. The own father that brought him back from being a fugitive. The own father that never even did anything to him for murdering his brother. And in 2 Samuel 18 and 9, as the battle was raging to take control of the country, it says that 2 Samuel 18 and 9, that Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head, his hair, caught hold of the oak. And he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. It's almost comical, isn't it? He's riding, you know, and that hair is just flopping, you know, on the back of his head. It kind of reminds me of some of these sports figures that you'll see that I have a helmet on. How in the world they get their hair to stick out the back of their helmet? I don't know. But if they were just like Absalom, if they were running, you know, back in the days when you could do things like this, I'd probably be tempted to grab them by the hair, you know. I know that's illegal. You get a flag thrown. But that's what happened to Absalom. His hair is out all over the place, and he goes under the oak tree, and boom, he gets caught by his hair. And he's hanging there by his hair, and he can't get loose. And the mule goes on. Somebody comes along and kills him, which was against the wishes of David. And once again, David missed the whole point. Absalom literally got caught by his pride. Literally. The things that we have that are gifts can sometimes become our greatest snares, can they not? I can testify to that personally. I love to play the guitar. I loved learning to play the guitar. And I took that to quite an extreme in my life, at one point in my life, to where at even today, I'll have people that knew me when I was in college or even lived in Nashville, and they'll say, "You still playing the guitar?" And I say, "Oh, I do around the house." Yeah, I do around the house. But hey, by the way, come worship with us. We're down at church now. Oh, you're preaching now? Yeah. You know, it's hard to segue into that when you, in their mind, you've always been that guitar player. You see, sometimes our greatest gifts can become our biggest snares. And this beautiful hair that Absalom had is what caught him. And he's dead. He's dead. What's wrong with these boys? I don't even have time to tell you about Adonijah. 1 Kings 1 and 5. Don't turn there in 1 Kings 2 and 25. But Adonijah was the next son of David that died. You know, the first one was murdered by his brother. The second one is killed for a rebellion. The third one was Adonijah, who did the same thing that Absalom did. He hired himself 50 men and chariots to run before him. And he tried to take the throne right before David died. He was the next in line. And ultimately, Solomon had to put him to death for usurpation, for rebellion. Had to put his own brother to death. And I believe Solomon was very justified in doing that because of the way the brother conducted himself. But why didn't that guy learn from Absalom? Why didn't he learn from Amnon? You see, these kids, they weren't taught anything. Their father was just permissive. They'd been given everything. Their world was perfect. They never learned to work. They never developed initiative. And I'm going to tell you, our society today makes that easy. It makes it easy. We're not out there in the cotton fields. You've got to be creative, don't you? For a child to just not have nothing to do, you got to be creative, don't you, parents? You know, it might be chores, it might be cutting grass, it might be a job here, it might be a job there, but you've got to be creative because, you know, it's not like the way it was in the old days where you just got up and went into the cotton field or went into the farm because nobody hardly lives on a farm anymore. You know, I'm very thankful that we do have an opportunity like that to do some farm work and things like that. But you've got to be creative. You know, if that child just sits there and doesn't do anything and isn't involved in anything, and then if they are involved in something, you know, you've got to be careful with what that is. Because the fact is this, that we learn through difficulty. David never allowed his sons to develop initiative. He shielded them from hardships and difficulties, and they created such hardships and difficulties in his life. Because think about it. Unless character is developed, unless work and sacrifice is developed, then children turn out similar to what David's children turned out to. Look at Lamentations 3 and 27, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I love them all, but I often come back to Lamentations 3 and 27. Right past Jeremiah. Jeremiah wrote Lamentations, but I love this verse of Scripture here. Listen to this, and it is a testimony to what I'm teaching here today. Lamentations 3 and 27, it says, "It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope." What that's teaching right there is how character is built, and not just a man, but even a young woman. Notice there it says, it is good that we work and labor in our youth. And notice it says, he sits alone and he keeps silence because he's borne it upon him. What has happened to this young man that his parents are causing him to work or encouraging him to work? And the work may be in sports, it may be at a feed store, you know, it may be on a farm, it may be at a restaurant. But see, he's putting himself in the yoke, because that's life, is it not? Life is being under the yoke. Life is earning a living. Life is paying the bills. That's part of life. And if we see that the Lord himself ordained work before there was ever even sin in the world. He put Adam in the garden to dress and to keep it before Adam sinned. You see, God approves of that. God approves of labor. But a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. And if all the child ever does is sit around and... There's a place for playing video games. I played some myself. But when 6:30 rolled around and Harold came knocking on the door and I'd stayed up till 12 playing the video game, that was somewhat of a deterrent right there. When I fell asleep on the tractor and, you know, almost ran over somebody, that was a deterrent for staying up too late playing video games. But if I hadn't had that deterrent, if I hadn't had that work, good grief, if mom and dad hadn't seen me, I might have stayed up to 1 playing that video game. So there's nothing wrong with playing a video game, but if that's your life, that's not teaching character, see? But I had a high score. That's still not teaching character. I'm sorry. It's different. And he says, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Watch this now. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence. You know what this is a picture of? This is a tired young person. A very tired young person who's been working and laboring. And I like to say it like this. They're too tired to go out and get in trouble on Saturday night. Well, all the fellas are hanging out over here. I'm kind of tired. You know, I pulled a 7-10 hour day today. You know, I've cut grass. I mowed the lawn. I baled hay. Whatever. I'm just a little too tired to go get in trouble. That's what a picture of this is. David didn't do any of this for his kids. He made a perfect environment for them. Nothing was wrong. The food had to taste just right. The clothes had to fit just right. The friends had to be just right. Everything had to be just right. And these kids grew up to be horrible people. You see? I've told y'all this example before, but it really taught me a valuable lesson. When I was 13 or 14, I wanted that big red three-wheeler. I wanted a big red... most of you don't even know what a three-wheeler is. Come to my house, I'll show you. I've still got one. I wanted that big red three-wheeler so bad. And, you know, I really believe that Dad could have bought it for me if I'd have just asked him, Daddy, you know, I just can't do this. Could you buy it? I think he would have. He probably could have. But I learned a valuable lesson to work for either one or two summers. I can't remember. To work and save up for a summer or two. And then when I bought that thing, when I walked into Willie Smith's motorcycle place over here and picked that thing out and looked it over, even smelled of it, man. It was nothing like that. And I plopped my money down and I paid that money for that three-wheeler and I took it home like it was a brand new baby that was just born. And it kind of was, you know, at 13 years old. That's, you know, but obviously babies are way more important than that. But for me, it was huge. And taking it home and then I modified it. I put this thing on the front. I put that thing on the back and I put a winch on it. And man, it was just my thing. And I rode that thing all over the Zion Community countryside and some other places that I probably don't need to mention. I learned a valuable lesson in that. My daddy probably could have bought that for me. Mom and dad were very, very gracious and giving in the things that they provided. I couldn't have asked for anything. But I learned a lesson in that. It taught me hard work. It taught me labor. It taught me that if you put some hard work into something, you get something out of it. And I protected that thing like a baby. I'm sad to say one of my friends in 11th grade wrecked it. I should have never let that cat drive it. But anyway... David did none of these things for his children. I want to say thank you to my parents today publicly for doing the things that they did for us and for letting us suffer through some things instead of jumping in there and fixing it and jumping onto the coach or jumping onto the person that had done this or jumping onto the kid that had, you know, spit in my face or thrown dust in my eye. I'm thankful that they were wise enough to let us go through some difficulty so we could understand character in this life, you see? Difficulty builds character. There's no question. And again, they didn't throw us in the deep end of the pool and say, swim or die. They certainly didn't do that. David totally spoiled his kids. He never denied them anything. They never worked. They never experienced difficulty to develop character, including never spanking his children. And he created a totally unrealistic environment for his children. Because this is a hard world to live in. This world is no friend to the child of God. The kingdom of this world is opposed to the kingdom of God. And if you haven't figured that out yet as a younger person, you will figure that out. Because everything doesn't always go as you plan it to go. Y'all know me, I'm OCD about things going the way I plan them to go. I like for them to go my way, but they don't. And there are times in our lives when we just have to look up. I could not make this happen. I could not get there on time. I could not accomplish what I wanted to accomplish. I lost this case. I lost this client. This deal didn't go through. This sale didn't happen. I tell you, life is just full of disappointments. But whenever we process it through the lens of the Scripture and we see that there is no disappointment nor shadow of turning in our Savior, there's no disappointment in provision from our Heavenly Father because He has provided eternally for us, then we can look up and give up our little plans and our little schemes and we can say, Lord, I'm in your hands. I'm in your hands. Oh, there's been many times. You know, try being a pastor sometime. There's been many times when I have seen this is going to happen unless a change comes. There's been many times that I just wanted to go in there and just fix it. You know, turn the dial, turn the switch, turn the channel, flip the switch, make it happen. But, you know, you just can't do it. You just can't do that. There's been many times in my prayer closet that I've gotten down on my knees and poured out my soul to the Lord and my eyes filled with tears and ran down on the floor and just saying, Lord, I give this situation to you. I can't do it. I tried. I did what I could do. I did what you required me to do, Lord. But you're a lot bigger and a lot greater than me. And I would find through the weeping and through the heartbreak, I would find a great consolation in a Heavenly Father who I know will never leave nor forsake His children. Do you find consolation in your Heavenly Father? I speak to all ages, but especially to the young people. This is a difficult world to live in, and this world is no friend of yours. But God is always your friend. He is always on your side. He is always your Heavenly Father. He is always your elder brother, Jesus Christ, your Savior. And His Spirit is always abiding in your heart and speaking to you what this book says. Because that's what's written in your heart. So as you go through the difficulties of life, whether you had a parent, whether we had parents teaching us this or not, it can be learned now. Because the Word of God is true. See? So, I told you it was a little bit of a downer. But dads, we don't need to be permissive fathers. We don't need to be like David. Young men who will be dads one day, you don't want to be like David. You don't want to be a permissive father. You don't want to be a passive father like Eli was. And you don't want to be the type of father that would create such a sterile environment that the children never learn what it is to deal with difficulty. We want to be a persuasive father, don't we? We want to have influence that... And the influence stems not from an iron fist, but from the gentle, sweet rebukes that come from God's Word. May the Lord bless you.